Morning and welcome to each one. Welcome to our visitors this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, brothers, for sharing with us this morning. Noah and Diane, my heart was stirred. The plowing up of fallow ground is something that we all can always do more of. And the starving of that little selfish and replacing him with the others-ish is something that is also never done. And keeps going in our lives. Before we get into the message, let's kneel together for prayer, those of us who can. Our Father, we come before you this morning on our knees. Father, we're grateful people. You've done so much for us. You've blessed us in so many ways. And Father, not the least of those blessings is this opportunity to gather together with saints, with believers, gather around your word and your presence, hear it taught, and let it stir in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would give life and anointing and unction to your word as it has come forth and as it will be preached. Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, let this not be mere words of information, words of wisdom, words of man's wisdom, but Father, let it be your living truth. And Father, may it be a reality, somehow be ministered in a way that it can become a reality to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would bless those who cannot be here this morning. Father, bless those who are sick, who are struggling. Father, we pray that you bless those hearts that are not at rest this morning. Father, teach us what it is to rest in you. Lord, we pray now that you would come, empower us by your Spirit, that you would guide my tongue and my lips, and help me to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, before we get into our main text, or the text that you'll turn with me to, I'll have you turn to one later, I'd like for you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, or bow your heads and ponder and consider deeply as I read to you some words out of Isaiah, and then move on into Matthew. Some beautiful words. And instead of turning to them, just listen. I'll read some verses out of the first part of Isaiah 32, and then skip down to the last part, and then also out of Isaiah 11, and then we'll turn to Matthew and read some there. But just listen and ponder to what the Word of God says here. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And Isaiah 11 and verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And now we move to Matthew. Listen to these words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Beautiful words in Isaiah. And Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of that promise, and all those of us who know him know that he is. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwelling place, sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And his rest shall be glorious. I chose that song this morning. I've anchored my soul. I had looked in the purple book and it wasn't there, and I was going to not select it. But then when we had the black books, I saw it was in there. The title of the sermon this morning is Rest for Your Soul. And the burden is not just about that initial rest. The burden is not just for that sinner that is lost and exiled out on that stormy sea. Though that is God's burden, that is my burden. But many years ago, I guess close to 20 years ago now, I experienced that blessed haven of rest. My soul being sought and found out on that stormy ocean, out on that tempestuous sea of sin, of guilt, of doubt, of fear, of death and hell. And I heard that invitation from our Lord Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." I heard that. And I found that rest. I found that haven of rest. But I've found that as I have moved on in life, I have entered into much more rest than I ever knew was possible. Oh, on that day, everything was at rest. Everything was calm. How could it not be when you move in from that stormy sea into that haven of rest? It's a beautiful thing. All is rest. But then we go on and we realize that there's battles. There's doubts. Somehow we haven't reached heaven yet. And it can disturb that rest. Another great entering in that I experienced in my life was years after that. I would say years when my spirit was at rest in a sense, and yet there was a lot of turmoil still. Another great entering in after that was when I crawled over that hump and finally settled my heart with assurance of salvation. I didn't know such rest was possible. I hadn't experienced it for an extended period of time, until I crossed that hump, until I realized what it means to be assured and at rest in our Lord Jesus about our salvation. And then as I moved on in my life, there's yet more areas that I find myself resting yet more fully in the Lord Jesus, resting yet more fully in that man that shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. One of those areas that's significant in my life was when I learned to rest in him regarding circumstances. And all of these things are never maybe completely fulfilled, completely done, and yet I look back over my life and I see these significant points when it settled on my heart, when I got under that shadow of that rock and stayed there, when I learned what it meant to do that. And that is the burden for us this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus offered rest. He still offers rest for the lost sinner. And that offer is for each sinner here this morning. That offer is for each one that doesn't know what that rest means, that has never experienced that rest. That invitation in all its beauty, in all its clarity, and in all its warmth and compassion has rung out through the hundreds and thousands of years since Jesus walked this earth, to every sinner who will hear it. Any lost soul exiled out there on life's sea, separate from God, who cared to hear it. And it is still the invitation that God gives to weary sinners today. Come unto me, Let me take forever from you the heavy burden of guilt, of sin, of weary wandering. Jesus still invites that lost soul. Come unto me and find true rest for your souls. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that rest, that call is for you. It's the best choice you could ever make. And there's all kinds of slumbers and sleeps that people try to find outside of Christ that sinners may find. They can turn on the sound machine of drugs and alcohol and pleasures and even our own works trying to atone for our sin. We can turn on all kinds of slumbering things to try to drown out the restlessness of a lost soul. But there's never true rest, and every sinner knows it. In the beginning, when God made us, our souls were at rest. When we sinned, that changed. And without Jesus, our souls will never, ever find true rest again. Hebrews chapter 3, the main part of what I want to look at is in chapter 4, but we need to read chapter 3 for context. So we'll have a longer reading here. And then draw out some points from here. And look at rest for the Christian soul. You know, too many Christian souls are still on a stormy sea. Too many children of God don't know what it means to experience that shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and instead they're outside of that shadow. Too many Christians don't know what it means to have that man be a hiding place from the wind. And so they face the gales by themselves. And God help us to understand the blessed greatness of that rest that Christ offers to all of us. That rest was not something that was supposed to disappear a few days after our conversion. That rest is not something that was promised. Jesus said, "The sinner, come to me today, I'll give you rest in eternity in heaven," though that's included there. But Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Come to Jesus today and he gives us rest today. And that is not just for the sinner, that is for us. Hebrews chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now the book of Hebrews is one that no one knows for sure who wrote it. We have our thoughts on that. And it's also, unlike Paul's epistles or Paul's other epistles, depending what you believe about the author of Hebrews, it doesn't have that clear, concise greeting that tells us all about the epistle, like, for instance, Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren which are at Colossae. We have the author, we have who it is addressed to, and it's all there for us. Hebrews does not have that. But in reading Hebrews, we can get clues as to the author, but we can become fairly solidly persuaded who the audience is. And it's believers, probably Jewish believers who were dealing with the threat of Judaism taking back over. But wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The Hebrew writer is writing this to us, who are holy brethren, who are Christians, who are partakers of that heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. But every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's Jesus Christ. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. For in chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, or that would say, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day in David, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, and that is Joshua, the word is the same in the Greek. It should have been translated Joshua, it is everywhere else. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we'll stop reading there. Subject is rest for the believer. And this passage in Hebrew, people have disagreed some on what the Hebrew writer is referring to. Is he talking about the rest in Christ that the believer gets to experience now? Or is he referring to the perfection of rest in heaven only in the future? And some say one and some say the other. But I believe that if we do that to this scripture, we limit it. I believe that the Hebrew writer is surely has to be referring to both. He talks about an entering into rest that we do now, those of us who believe. And that rest goes far beyond this life into eternity, into heaven. Now is the beginning of that rest. Eternity is the continuation of it. And I believe certainly that it includes when Paul says there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, I believe certainly it includes that rest we read of in Revelation. And that's a joyous, glorious prospect. Because no matter how deep our rest gets here, there is still the external side of our lives that is in some ways taxing on us while we're here in this body. There's still the restraints and the restrictions and the tiredness of living in this body and this life. And in heaven, we leave that behind. But the rest that we get to experience in our souls today is the same rest that we will have in heaven. Rest for our souls, an eternal rest. And I do believe that the Hebrew writer most certainly is referring to that rest in Revelation. We read of it again, 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. But look at this passage here. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It seems to me the Hebrew writer's burden is that Christ has promised us rest for our souls. He invited us to, in him, find that rest. And there's a fear lest we do not wholly enter into it. There's a fear that we may not enter into it at all, but there's also a burden that we would wholly enter into it. And then he names that rest that God had promised to the children of Israel and talks about how they did not enter in. And then finally Joshua took some in into the promised land of Canaan, the figure of rest, the figure of our rest in Christ Jesus, and a type of heaven. Joshua took them in, but then the Hebrew writer goes to great pains to show us that that promise did not expire. And he didn't read Isaiah. He didn't quote Isaiah here. I did this morning. But he quoted David here saying, after the entering in into the land of Canaan, talking about a remaining promise of rest for the people of God. And so in verse 8, we have the Hebrew writer saying, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, either Joshua, but probably, presumably David, possibly God, whoever the Hebrew writer had in mind, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So in verse 9, we see that there remaineth therefore, after the rest that the children of Israel experienced in the land of Canaan, where Joshua took them, there's still a rest, there's still a fulfillment of that promise for the people of God. And that fulfillment starts now and is concluded in eternity. And that's what I find exciting in my life. The rest that I entered into is something that I get to grow in all the way into eternity when it is finally perfected. And I believe that in this warning, we also have the sober realization that when we do not enter into this rest, the eternal rest is not ours either. So bear with me. My notes today are a tremendous mess. And I chose the topic of rest. You know, we talk about peace frequently. We talk about our refuge sometimes, but I think we less commonly talk about rest. And all of those are good. We have the refuge, we have the shadow, we have under his wings, we have the tremendous peace of God that passes all understanding. By the way, that in that peace is rest. But then we have our position in Christ described in yet another way, and that is rest. And rest is unique to some of those other things in that we can identify very well with what rest is in the physical. And so I chose rest rather than to look at the peace that we are called to, that we have a right to, that is ours by inheritance. I chose to look at the rest. Now I would guess that this morning, after 2 weeks of butcher shop, that there are a number among us who are tired. This is not a trap question. Raise your hand if you are tired. Okay, there's a pretty good number. Please don't go to sleep on me. Raise your hand if you are refreshed this morning. If you had a good night's rest. Good. There's quite a number of us there. Now, if you're wanting to accomplish something, if you were wanting to think through something, don't think about the names, whose hand was up and who was down, but in general, would you choose a tired group or the refreshed group? We would choose the refreshed ones. Why? Because tiredness is crippling. Also, if you saw those two groups, the tired and the rested and the refreshed one, which one would you expect to succumb more quickly to the next flu that comes around that might be lurking in our midst this morning? It's going to be the tired ones. It's very fascinating how physical tiredness affects us physically. It really does. In recent years only, I've been coming to see how much my health is affected by whether I'm resting enough physically. And that has been proven by many tests, studies, doctors have proven that over and over again. Even things like diabetes and obesity are directly impacted by physical rest. And I'll throw this in for extra. The experts have very conclusive, solid evidence that skimping on sleep all week and then trying to catch up on the weekend doesn't cut it. You're going to be over there with the tired group, and how your physical body is affected by things such as sickness. But what about the spiritual man? So I've, in recent years, come to realize that even though the amount of rest I'm getting isn't naturally the thing I would tend to look to when I'm dealing with sickness or infection or something I just can't get over, when I'm looking at general overall lack of health, I've learned to take note of that. And I've also learned that while tiredness and lack of rest makes me susceptible to sickness, sickness also keeps me from resting. Anyone identify with that? Once I'm sick, my rest is hindered. And so oftentimes to get recovered from that, it takes a combination of dealing with the illness and beginning to rest as I ought. What about in the spiritual? Is sometimes our struggles with overcoming, our lethargic lack of growth, our difficulty to reach out to others, our discouragement, do they have their root? Our sin, our failure, do they have their root in the fact that we are not resting in Jesus as we ought? Perhaps we have begun to labor for our own righteousness rather than trusting in Christ. Perhaps we have begun to look to something else for our justification other than the blood of Jesus. That's on the deepest level. Perhaps we've begun to doubt. Perhaps that sure haven of rest that we were able to enter into doesn't look so sure anymore. And normally we don't doubt the haven, but we doubt whether we're in it, right? Those are the deepest levels of lack of rest. But there are much more levels that are much more common, though these first are common too. But is that sometimes the reason? Sometimes when we're struggling spiritually, maybe instead of more effort, trying harder, more accountability, those are good things if we try with Christ. But perhaps we should take inventory to see how well we are resting spiritually and emotionally in the Lord Jesus. But God has been holding out to mankind the promise of rest from very early after creation. A glorious promise of rest that was not fully realized with the children of Israel, but has begun to be realized now and will be consummated in eternity in Jesus. And this rest, this glorious rest, is something that is independent of places, privileges, and circumstances. That makes it beautiful. That makes it available for all of us. Another reason I chose this passage, rest is something that we don't so often look at, as it has to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it seems like. Another reason I chose this passage is because it so clearly reveals what is the root of our lack of rest and what it is that enables us to enter into rest, whether it is for the first time or whether it is more fully in some of those next levels. And unlike our physical rest, this soul rest is one that we can be in continually. In the midst of storms, in the midst of labor, in the midst of trials, this soul rest is one that it's a state of our soul that doesn't matter what's on the outside. Even in spite of things that weary our body and our mind, our spirit and soul can be at rest. It is the rest of heaven. It is the rest of heaven, but it has not yet had all things around it made new. Our hearts, our spirits have been made new. And so there is that rest there, but all things around it are not yet made new. And so it is not completed, but it has begun. And we experience that in our hearts in the midst of a very non-heaven environment. Now, our heavenly rest will certainly transcend our earthly. No more faith will be needed to enter into that rest because faith will have burst into sight. Into glorious sight. Faith is temporary. Did you ever stop to think about that? Faith is it's such a central part to our Christian walk, but it is completely temporary. One day it will burst into sight and faith will be obsolete. Thank God for that. No more physical pain and weariness, no more sorrow, and it is our right and our privilege to look forward and to count on that day when rest is completed. But until then, brothers and sisters, are we experiencing the level of rest that God has for us? And are we pursuing more of that? Are we pursuing to enter into that more? And I think I'll draw a little diagram here on the board, and I always hesitate to use this one. I said it before, it can so easily be taken too far. But it helps me to put some things together in my mind. And so Scripture talks about our three-part being, our spirit, soul, and body. And so this is a common diagram, but we have spirit as the innermost man, if you want to use Watchman Nee's term. And then you have the soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, the best way we know to put it. And then we have body. There's a physical side of us. And when a soul is in exile from God, every last part of these often struggles with rest. But the one that does the most is here. The spirit was never made to be separated from God. The spirit was created, was made, was given to Adam, and it was together with God. We were designed for a relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God, to feel secure in that, to be at rest in that. And so the man or woman that has not been reconciled to God will have their deepest restlessness, their deepest exile here. And of course, in the body, they may be able to rest. In the soul part of them, mind, will, and emotions, and all those things, they may be able to drown out the restlessness that is there. But then when we respond to that invitation of our Lord Jesus, and God receives us again as His own Son, we have rest in the innermost part, a heavenly rest, a complete rest, an enduring rest. The Spirit is finally at rest. It has been reunited with God. No more restless wandering as it is with the rest of our sanctification. From here, Christ dwelling in us, become one, unified. From here, sanctification begins. From here, Christ begins to reign in the rest of our bodies, in our souls and in our members. And the danger of this illustration, again, is that people separate things too far. Our evangelical friends believe that we can have this right, and it doesn't matter what's out here. As long as we have this ticket in our pocket, we're all right. We don't believe that. And so don't take this illustration too far. But as I've pondered my experience with rest, As I've pondered my experience with growing in this heavenly rest, I found that one the day I found Christ. Now, I doubted that one. And we can find our spirits unsettled by doubt. But doubt is going to be happening out in here, in our souls. I found that from here, this rest moves out into the soul in different areas. And I believe this might be borne out when Paul says to the Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, how is the peace of God to rule in our hearts? The peace of God is here. The rest of God is here. It needs to take over here. It needs to take over our mind so we have a mind at peace. It needs to take over. It needs to rule over our will. It's the umpire. The other scripture that I was thinking of was Philippians. I believe this one in Colossians is where the Greek word matches closely to umpire. But in Philippians, it says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, the same thought. This peace that is in us is the umpire. It is the guard of the rest of our being. I believe also that you catch a hint of this in Jesus' invitation. Now, if you've ever pondered to think about this, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right here. Yes. Jesus did that. There's the cross, reconciling us to God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I'm not dogmatic about this. Maybe I'm reading more into this than I should, but it seems to me that Jesus says, come unto me, I will give you rest. And then as we take his yoke upon us and learn from him how to be meek and lowly, how to be Christ-like, this rest becomes ours in our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions become more and more at rest. So as we ponder this illustration, keep it in the back of our minds. Again, I do not want to be dogmatic about that. It fits well with what I have experienced. It fits well with what I see here in the scripture. But all illustrations break down and have weak points. Don't run with that. So again, this initial rest, this rest for the innermost man who has been separated from God, who has been restlessly wandering on that stormy sea, is reconciled. There's that inner rest. That inner rest, in turn, that inner peace, that inner state of reclining, of being covered by Christ, of being in him, of resting in him, then functions as the umpire and the keeper for his peace to rule, to permeate the rest of our life. Our minds can be at peace. Our emotions can be at peace. Our will can be in harmony with the will of God there in our being. So what is this rest? There is an unsafe slumber. There is an unsafe drowning out. The drowning out of restlessness, as we looked at earlier, with the sound machines of drugs, alcohol, pleasures, or business or work. Some less harmful seeming ones that still end up bringing this into a state of slumber, this being into a state of slumber. But it's the mercy of God when we can't do that. And no one can do that to the innermost part of their being, though they can drown it out with lulling everything else to sleep. But what is this rest? I fear I'm going to have a hard time having words to express this precious truth, because it's not intended to remain a truth, it's intended to be an experience. It's intended to be a reality, it's intended to be a state of being. And so how can words convey them? Isaiah 57:20 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." And again in 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." This rest is not just the absence of turmoil. This rest is not just the absence of the weight of guilt. But it's something more than that. It exists in a person, in a man. He shall be as a hiding place. And the more fully we can experience and enter into a relationship with that man, the more real that rest will be in our hearts. And again, it is begun when our hearts are united with Christ, when in the innermost man we become one with Christ. But too often it stalls there, and it's even sometimes lost there. But that rest is one that restlessness is one that all of us who are past our innocence know about. And then the rest is one that all of us who have entered Christ know about. We've tasted it by faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting His blood to purge us from our sin and our guilt. And so this rest is complete and whole, and it exists in a person, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did we enter into that? Those of us who have entered in, how did we enter in? By faith, by believing, by claiming that promise and making it our own. By taking God's promise at face value, it has become ours. He honors faith every time. And that is how that happened. That is also how it can be lost. Unbelief. And we believe that that is possible. And that rest in that innermost man, we will only lose if, one, the Spirit of Christ departs from us. We would lose that rest. And He might do that if there's sin in our lives that is unconfessed and unrepented of. If there is a wanton, willful sinning, God will pull His Spirit from us and we would lose that rest. The only other way we will lose that rest if we lose the sense of it in our doubt. And so when you're at rest, when there's a storm raging all around you and you want to rest, what do you need? You need a refuge, a safe refuge. Once you're in that refuge, so obviously if you don't have the refuge, you're not going to rest. If we don't have Christ, we're not going to rest. Once you have the refuge, what is one thing that can keep you from resting still? You don't believe the refuge is strong enough. Thank you. The fear of not believing that refuge is enough. It's doubt. Jesus said it's finished. Isaiah says God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. We have a satisfied God. Jesus said it is finished. The only thing that can keep us from resting when we're in the refuge is somehow we question whether we're in it, or we don't trust the refuge. We don't believe it's enough. And that is settled in the Word of God. And that is the confidence that Hebrews tells us to hold steadfast to the end. Confidence in the Lord Jesus. Have you found that spiritual rest? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Trusted in Him for your salvation? Repented of your sins? If so, you entered that refuge. Your soul is anchored in the haven of rest. There's no need to doubt that. There are struggles. After the children of Israel were baptized through the sea unto Moses, there was a journey ahead of them before they entered the promised land. There's a journey for us. There's no need to doubt that. But this rest in the Spirit will bring rest in the soul to the extent we believe. To the extent we believe God and our Lord Jesus, this rest in the Spirit will bring rest to our souls. Will that ever be complete and perfected in this life? I don't know if anyone ever gets there. But it can grow and grow and grow and become more complete. And we find that we're getting better and better rest in our souls. And with better rest comes better spiritual functioning, comes the ability to serve, comes the ability to labor, comes the ability to minister life. As we learn from Jesus to be meek and lowly, to walk with Him, to take His yoke upon us, this rest in our soul grows. And we will just take a few minutes, or wrap this up very soon, and look at this part of rest. Because many times, there's some of us who are still deeply wrestling here with doubt. We need to settle in our hearts that when God said He was satisfied, He was. When Jesus said it's finished, it is. Let's rest in that. Isn't it a shame if we're in the refuge and we're not resting? But many of us have spent quite a bit of time not resting here. And I would like for us to ponder that it is God's will for us to grow in rest. Grow in rest in our mind, our emotions, that feeling part of us, that part of us that we can't touch with our fingers, that we can't just change, that we can't put a splint on, that we can't get a haircut, that we can't put a Band-Aid on, that part. That part of us that can't just take a sleeping pill and rest. Our physical body can. And in that, sometimes our minds do. Rest here is rooted in faith. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Rest here is rooted in true surrender. And true surrender is rooted in faith. And so when we find ourselves restless, made restless by worry, fear, anxiety, made restless by circumstances, made restless by fighting, made restless by confusion, those are all things that happen in here. And the more we learn to allow faith in God to permeate those areas in our lives, the more we will have rest. Hebrew writer said, labor to enter into that rest. He said, the only thing that will keep us from entering in is our lack of faith. Take worry and fear. How are those certainly here and maybe here ruin our rest? That deep rest of soul we have. Where are they rooted in? They're rooted in lack of confidence in God. They're rooted in unbelief in those precious promises of God that casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That all things work together. Now we talk about circumstances. Where is fighting circumstances rooted in? We don't believe that all things work together for good. It's rooted, the things that disturb rest here are largely rooted in lack of faith. Now, I know there's times of grief, deals with the emotions. There's times of mental overload, minds get tired, deals with the mind. That may not be rooted in lack of faith. It's part of our living here on this earth, where the things around us are not yet made heavenly, though there's heaven in our hearts. But faith in the gospel, rest in Jesus, involves confidence in the Father-like goodness of God. And thus, it gives the mind rest from all anxieties, from all worries, from all fears, because full faith will have confidence in His providence and goodness. Going down deeper, faith involves an assurance of God's willingness to receive us based on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And thus it removes those doubts that are somewhere in here or in here about our salvation, because faith has confidence. And it takes that restlessness away. Faith involves a growing understanding of God's benevolence, of His desire to impart good gifts on His children, and His willingness and complete ability to do so. And that gives us rest from that little selfish that Diane was talking about. That's a restless creature. You got selfish in here, and you talk about not getting rest as he wiggles and squirms his way through here. But believing in the ability and the willingness of God to be benevolent will remove the need to be selfish. And this is a deep one. Faith involves the centering of our soul upon one object of love and affection. And thus it removes the restlessness of all the pains of distraction. Noah talked about that this morning, the distractions in our lives. Faith is going to be the answer. Unbelief will bring unrest. And lastly, faith involves a complete assurance of our soul's immortality, and thus removes from us the weight, the distress, the restlessness of facing death. Death of ourselves or death of our loved ones. And there's rest in soul. As we learn of Jesus to be meek and lowly, to be broken, there's rest for our souls. And in many ways, this sermon is just a rerun of one I did, I Must Die, a while back. Because in that is rest. In surrender is rest. In confidence in God is rest. And it's rest for our soul. And Jesus said, as we learn of Him, we learn His truth, that rest will take over our soul. I would like to suggest to us, my burden is that we take inventory. That perhaps this lack of resting in Jesus affects us more than we would like to think. That perhaps the answer, as I said earlier, is not just in putting more effort in, but in stepping back and trying to discern what it is that is making me restless, what it is that is making me weary, what it is that is robbing me of my rest. Deal with that and have the grace and the restedness and the refreshness in our spiritual man to deal with the spiritual problems that are ahead of us. If it is sin as a sickness keeping us from resting, then let us deal with that. There's a medicine for that. We have an advocate. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, if that's what it is. But if it's other things that are crowding in and taking away our rest, then perhaps we should look at what it is, deal with those, and see if there's victory that comes to other areas in our lives. See if there's a new life that comes, a new ability to minister to others. Anything that disturbs our rest in Christ must be and can be dealt with at once. This is the beauty of it. Christ has made provision for that. Whenever we find ourselves not resting in Him, there is always that offer right there, come unto me, believe, I'll give you rest. That offer is not just for the sinner. That is for each one of us. Anytime we find that rest disturbed, be it by doubt, be it by fears, by worries, by anxieties, the offer is there, I will give you rest. With our physical rest, when there's something that continuously is distracting us, we can often deal with it, but not always. Sometimes it's the neighbor's dog. Sometimes it's a nightmare. When I was hauling barns, I used to have this recurring nightmare about losing control of the rig coming down a steep East Kentucky hill with a curve and the brakes don't work. And you talk about disturbing rest, and I couldn't do anything. I didn't fear it at all in the daytime, confident, but somehow at night I wake up with this nightmare. And interesting thing is, when the Lord was dealing with me about surrender, about brokenness, about yielding to the circumstance, about trusting Him, it seemed like He was even getting me in that dream, because I would tense. You know how you do that nightmare? You lose your rest, you tense, and then during that season of my life, I found that somehow it was so much a part of my mind and my journey that right before the disaster happened, I'd relax in my sleep, in the dream. I just relax and trust, and then wake up. But in our physical rest, when there's something disturbing it, we deal with it if we can. We can't always. In our spiritual rest, we can always, but we don't. Isn't that sad? We let these things go on. Christ is our answer. This morning, I've not given you a lot of answers, but one. That is Christ. The answer for the sinner is, to the man who's never rested, try Christ's rest. Trust Him and you'll rest. The answer for those of us who once did rest, but find ourselves shaken, find ourselves restless, find ourselves troubled in soul, find ourselves fearful and anxious, return to that rest. There's a man that is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And lastly, the word to those who are at rest now from Hebrews is labor to keep it. Amen. Labor to grow in it. And the way to keep it is the way we first gained it. Amen. How sweet when with a childlike grace we walk before the Father's face and seek but Him to please. How sweet when we to all below a meek and quiet spirit show and live in perfect peace. How sweet it is retired and free in such a desert place to be and hear the voice of peace. How sweet when undisturbed we rest like children on a parent's breast and from our own works cease. O precious, sweet eternity, thou realm of peace, how happy he who thee within hath found. My spirit in thy silence blessed, shall steadfast in concealment rest, till life hath reached its bound.